Well, you know, we're all looking for this in some way or another. We all want to feel like our life has been successful. Probably the emptiest feeling is to feel like I've wasted my life. I just don't have anything to show for all I've been through. I don't have that love. I don't have that joy. I don't have that peace. I just feel like I've survived. That's an empty feeling, and the older that we get, the more we either feel satisfied and fulfilled with our lives, or we feel like our lives have passed us by. And so success is something that everybody is striving for all the time. We're searching for it because we want to be successful in our marriages, in our relationships, in our work. We want to be successful with our friends. We want to be successful in everything that we do. Well, how do you measure success? Well, God's got one standard for measuring success, and the world has got another. And if we don't measure success in the right way, we can find that we're chasing or climbing the wrong ladder. And we want to make sure that when we finish our lives, that our lives feel full and satisfying. We want to feel like we've lived the abundant life that Jesus promised us. And it's what God wants for us. Now, my wife's favorite author is Rick Warren. I don't know how many times she's gone through the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It sits on her. It's always out at our house. It's actually, some of you know, it is the number one selling Christian, well, it's the number one selling book other than the Bible ever published. And so it's got a lot of good things in it. And because he's so well known, so many people have read this book, so many people hear him on the internet or on television or whatever, he gets lots of letters. He gets letters from people he's never known from all around the world. I'm going to read you one of the letters that he got because it just captures exactly how so many people feel when they have made gods out of things in the world. And you know, there are things all around us that are crying out and they're saying, come, invest in me. Give me your time, give me your energy, and I will satisfy you. That is a god. That is an idol. Work can be an idol. Acceptance can be an idol. All kinds of things can be idols. There are all kinds of things in the world that say, give me yourself, and you will find fulfillment in me. Well, here's a guy who writes this letter. He says, Dear Reverend Warren, so I'm assuming he doesn't know him very well. Because if I've noticed, he always wears jeans and a Hawaiian shirt, right? So usually those guys don't want to be called doctor or reverend. But Dear Reverend Warren, I heard your program on the radio, so I thought you might be able to help me with my dilemma. I'm sure that you're familiar with the old U2 song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. That line could be the theme of my life. It's a strange feeling since by all standards, I have achieved everything that most people work their entire lives for. My success as an investment banker has given me multiple homes, nice cars, and all the perks and luxuries that you would expect. I'm married to a great woman and have two young kids that I adore, and I enjoy good health. And all of this came to me at a much earlier age than I thought it would take. And yet, I'm just not as happy as I think I should be. To be honest, I'm often restless. I'm often bored. I'm often very unsatisfied with my life. Sometimes at night I feel hollow and empty, and I keep thinking there's just got to be more to life than this. What do you think I should do? You know, that's the cry of many human hearts. Some of you are even thinking of celebrities. There's one that came out here just recently, or Tom Brady, who uttered these same words in an interview after he won the Super Bowl. There's got to be more to life. I don't understand it. I've achieved everything I've chased after. I've spent all my time, all my energy. I've gotten all the things that I chased after, which most of us don't have. But the people who got them didn't find what we think we'll get chasing them. He was empty. It's interesting because he doesn't understand the word blessed. He's looking for something to fill him from the outside. But God says, no, I am the only one who can fill you, and I fill you from the inside. Living water bubbling up that quenches your thirst, unaffected by what's outside of you. You cannot find fulfillment in life on the outside. You cannot find the state of being blessed by anything that you get. That's a false god. It's an idol that can't really satisfy you. But Christ can satisfy you from the inside, no matter what your circumstances are. It's why we're studying what's called the Beatitudes. And you know, Christ doesn't start this Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, I want you to know how to become a Christian. This sermon is to the disciples. It's not about how to become a Christian. It's how to identify who the real Christians really are. The Beatitudes are if you are a believer, if you are a follower of God, if you are in God's kingdom, this is how you're going to be. They're the Beatitudes. The way we are going to be when our hearts are surrendered and united with Christ. So it's a description of the marks of a true Christian. There were many, many followers of some of the truths in the Bible and the religion, but the true believers will have these marks. This is what they're like. So you can identify who they are, and you can look and see where you are. And so these Beatitudes, we're at number 4. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, last week we talked about what that meant. And this week we're going to take a look at how do we achieve it, because these are not things that happen to us. These are things that Jesus says, this is how you are if you're a true believer. This is not what I'm going to do to you because you're a true believer. If you're a true believer, this is how you are. This is what you will do. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. I will then fill you. And so we're taking a look at these Beatitudes. And the first question that we ended with last time and we're going to ask this time to start off is, where do you think you're going to find satisfaction? And these Beatitudes are really like a mirror. We're supposed to hold ourselves up and we're supposed to identify and say, you know, am I being like the person that God says I should be like? Am I the person that God says I should be? Or is there something missing? Is there something I need to change in how I'm thinking? Is there something I need to change in what I'm pursuing? And that's an important thing because we're going to get wherever we're going. Whatever we seek after, wherever we pursue, whatever we chase, that's where we're going to end up. It's kind of like in life, I can't just take a bow and arrow and just shoot it and then wherever it lands, draw a bullseye. You know, if I want to hit the target, I have to aim at it. And whatever target I'm aiming, that's where the arrow's going. And so what are you looking at to bring you satisfaction? The Bible is telling us that we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the what? The faith. Do the things that I invest my time, my energy, my money, my attention in, do those things bring me the satisfaction that God wants to bring in my life because they're on the right thing? Or are those things simply idols that are going to leave me empty? The man that I just read the letter to has everything, and yet this is how he feels inside. It's all dried up. David was in the desert looking at this kind of a land, and here's what he says. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. In other words, he realizes that all of the things that he needs to be satisfied and fulfilled are not in the world that he's walking through. But his heart longs for God, and God promises if he hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for God, he's going to be fulfilled. And we've read a lot of David's Psalms to see how that takes place. So the verse is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There are a couple things that I want us to go over as we're looking at how do I develop a hunger and thirst for God, because that is my responsibility. Hunger and thirst is a sign of life. And that's a starting point right there. You know, I told this story last week, and it sounded good, so I'll tell it again. I have been involved in quite a few funerals throughout my life. I'm 63 years old today, in case you missed that earlier. I'm 63 years old. I've seen a lot of, you know, I'm at the age where people are starting to, you know, they're starting to pass away. I have been in some funerals where family was out of town and that body had to wait until everyone came to town. I have actually seen one last 5 days before the funeral. 5 days. And I will tell you this. When they bring that body and put it in the funeral home, and that body has been laying in that room for 5 days, if that funeral director walks in there and sets his lunch down and goes out, he don't have to worry about whether that lunch is going to be there when he comes back. Now, if I'm in that room for 5 days, and I haven't eaten, and he puts that lunch down, it ain't there when he comes back. Because I'd be starved to death. Because hunger is a sign of life. If you're not hungry, that's a signal something's wrong there. Dead people don't hunger for food because they're physically dead. Spiritually dead people don't hunger for God. They hunger for physical things because they're physically alive, but spiritually dead, so they don't hunger for spiritual things. And that's a signal. If there's not something inside of you that says, I want to be right in God's eyes, I want to stand before Him and I want to feel His smile of approval on me. I want Him to see that my heart is His and I love Him like He loves me. I just want to know that I'm in God's hands. I want to know God is pleased with me after all that He's done. I want to be in His presence. That's a sign of life. If I don't have any desire to be in God's presence, that's a sign of death. If I have a hunger inside of me that says, I want to do and say the things that please you, I don't want to go out here and represent you in a way that brings shame or disrepute to your name. I don't want to say, hey, I'm a Christian and do stuff where people say, well, then God must not be very good. I want to do what's right in your eyes. I've got a hunger and thirst. When I do something and I know, oh man, that was not right. It didn't reflect Christ. It makes Christians look bad. It makes God look bad. If I don't have a hunger to do what's right, that's a sign of spiritual death. Because where there's life, there's hunger. And if you're spiritually alive, you will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, once we're spiritually alive, we're in a spiritual battle. Because I've got a born-again heart that wants to do what God wants. And I've got a human nature that still wants to do what it wants. And I've got an adversary that is trying to tempt me to do the wrong thing. Do you notice in the Bible, the devil does not ask you to bow down and worship him. He asks you to take the throne yourself, to worship yourself, to make your desires primary in your life, worth more to you than anything else, what you want. To become God or to be like God. And so that hunger and thirst is a sign of life, but it's also a sign of health. Because some of you have been in the hospital. And when you walk in, a lot of times you ask him, have you eaten anything? Because when you're sick, you lose your what? You lose your appetite. It's a sign something's wrong. If you don't get some help, and if you don't get that turned around, you know what happens to a person who loses their appetite because they're sick? They end up doing what? They end up dying. And so the hunger and thirst is an attitude that Jesus is saying, you need to look at yourself Because here's the standard right here. When you are in union with me, when you're where I want you to be, you're going to want me. You're going to want to please me. You're going to want to do the things that honor my name. And so if you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness spiritually, you need to get some help. You need to look and see, how can I change this situation? Now, there's a lot of people that don't understand this. They take a verse like this that says, God is working in you, giving you the desire, which means the hunger. I desire it. I want it. I hunger and thirst after it. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That is a true statement. I cannot produce in myself the things God wants. I have to be transformed. I'm not like Jesus. I'm being made like Jesus. And I don't even understand how the Holy Spirit changes how I feel and changes what I want and changes the way I think. But it's the power of God that makes the real change within me. It's not my willpower. That's a really true statement. I can't make myself like Jesus, but God promises that I'm predestined to be conformed into his image. It's his work. And a lot of people will take a verse like that and say, well, I'm waiting for God to change me. Well, you've been waiting forever, because that's not how God works. That's like somebody saying, well, I'm waiting for God to save me. Well, good luck, because it doesn't work that way. You know who gets saved? The people who call on his what? On his name. The Bible tells us that many are called. As a matter of fact, everyone is called in some sense, because creation itself speaks of God. And if we respond to that, no matter where we are or what we're doing, God will bring us more revelation. When we respond to God, he responds to us. We actually sang that in a song, and that's biblical. Because when we confess our sins and we repent and turn to him, what does he do? He saves us. Now, he's calling us, saying, you're going in the wrong direction. The road you're on will lead to destruction. Turn to me. The kingdom of God's at hand. All you have to do is turn around and grasp it. If we turn around and grasp it and call on his name, what does he do? He saves us. If we don't want to call on his name, if we don't want to respond to God, he's not going to make us. No one is saved against their will. No one becomes spiritually mature against their will either. And a lot of people have the idea that I've given my heart to Christ, it's what I really want deep in my life, but I've got all these things going on in the world, and they're all so important right here, and my attention is on all those things, but I know God is going to change me. Well, there's going to be a rough, empty road in that process. Because God is going to work with me as I work with him. In other words, he is never going to make you do what he says. He loves you, and he is going to enable you to be successful in loving him back and following him. When we respond to God, his Holy Spirit opens up the way. His Holy Spirit gives us the power. His Holy Spirit changes the way we think. But God, you've heard me say this many times, God is either working in you or he's working on you. Because God wants our hearts to turn to him, then he opens up those doors. God is not going to enable us to have something else first and not really be committed to him, and yet he's going to open doors and make things work on some kind of a compromise deal basis that we make with him. When we respond to him, as a matter of fact, that's why the verse that goes before this says this: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because you know it's God working in you. You know that God is giving you the will and the power. God is doing all the work, but you also have to continue to work with him, not fight against him. So your maturity, in many respects, it's a gift of God through God's grace, but you are the determiner of how mature you are. You're the one who decides what kind of relationship you're going to have with God. You can't just advocate that to God and go run after all the other gods and other idols in your life and invest all your time in stuff like this and then wonder why God didn't change you. He's waiting for you to wake up. and for you to turn to him. Jesus uses this analogy. We can build our lives on the foundation of sand. That means we can run after and build our lives chasing after the gods of this world. Material success, approval of others, the illusion that things are good because we're constantly entertained. All of those different things that we chase after that cannot fulfill us are sand. And if all of our efforts and our energy in what we're doing building our lives is on things that cannot hold us up and sustain us, we've built our house on sand. And Jesus says that you can be sure of this, that in this world at some time a storm is coming. And you know what? You're a lot more fortunate if God brings the storm while you're still alive rather than in the judgment. Because at some time, that sand is going out. And this is what happens to our house if that's where it's built. And we can't turn to God and say, well, wait a second, hold it. Why didn't you change me? Well, I called to you, you wouldn't listen. Why didn't you stop me and make me do what you... Because he's not after robots. He wants a relationship with human beings that out of their free will love him back because they see and appreciate his love. He wants people who build their house on a rock. Something that will never move, that is always true, that cannot be changed in any way, and that is in our faith in Christ Jesus. He's the rock that our lives are built on. He's not changing. That way can't be thwarted by anything outside. How many of you know God's plan or will for you cannot be changed by anybody except for you if you say, I'm not walking down that path? God is stronger than anyone. No one can block your way. And if our life is built on that solid rock of our relationship with Jesus Christ, first and foremost, nothing can bring that house down. And that's the message that Christ is talking. And he's in 1 Timothy, Paul puts it this way. He says, train who? Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself in godliness. That's our obligation as Christians, to train ourselves to follow God. For physical training is of some value. I've done a lot of physical training in my life. I know it may not appear that way. And I'm telling you, it had some value for a time. But that time has long passed. Now, I still have a little bit of the illusion of being physically fit. I can come in sometimes, I'll go into a restaurant or something like that, and the guy who's in there will, you know, I'll how I sound when I have to move. I'll drop something or I'll have to move something. You know, he'll go, well, are you okay? I say, yeah, I'm just these old friends coming to remind me they're there. I'm just aching a little bit. And he goes, well, you look like you're in pretty good shape. And I say, well, that's an illusion. That's kind of a little bit of leftover veneer from all those years in the weight room. But all the benefits of that have long gone. And the emptiness of it is starting to show up. As a matter of fact, more than that. By spending more time than I should have in the weight room, you know how my joints feel? I thought it was going to bring me everything I wanted. You know what it's brought me? A difficulty sitting down or getting up. Okay? It didn't bring me what it promised. It had some value for a while, but it didn't have what it promised. But godliness has value for all things. In other words, by spending so much time in the weight room, I'm not destroying other relationships. I am destroying other relationships by spending so much time there. But by spending time with God, what he gives me there enhances my relationships. You kind of see the difference? It's profitable for all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So later on, I'm never going to be sorry I spent time developing and training myself to understand who God is and where he wanted to go. I will never be sorry for that. It will never end up coming back to sting or bite me. Everyone who is fully trained, the Bible says, will be like his master. You know, it used to always strike me the verse that says that those who say that they walk in the light should live as Jesus lived. And you think, well, how in the world can I live as Jesus lived? Well, I understand that now. I'm never going to be Jesus. But I'll tell you what, I feel a lot more like Jesus in my heart than I used to. Because I used to feel and want to do things and want to say things that I know were not what God would want me to do. And I was in a terrible battle with temptation not to tell people what I thought. How many of you have been like that? I don't have the desire to do those things anymore. And I know it's the Holy Spirit that is changing me. Now, I know I've still got some areas that aren't in line, but I can look back over 45 years and I can see God has changed who I am. And I'm not like Jesus, but I'm more like Jesus than I used to be. Because God is working in my life. He is making me like him. And with every part of my life that is more like Jesus and less like me, I feel free. I feel clean. I feel hope in those areas. I feel inspired. Life is like a river that goes through a canyon. The more it goes through and the more water that gets dumped in there and the faster it goes through, the more it kind of cuts out an area that it is going to run through forever. In other words, once these ridges get cut in that canyon, it's pretty hard to change the direction of that river. Our life is like that. It's habits. It's habits that we establish. You can develop what you hunger and thirst for. I want you to think about that. You can develop what you hunger and thirst for. As a matter of fact, you do develop what you hunger and thirst for. It's called a diet. And I'm not talking about diet to lose weight. I'm talking about what your diet is of. If I've got a steady diet of cheeseburgers and hamburgers or whatever, then I am going to crave something cooked in oil. How many of you can relate to what I'm talking about? If I have a steady diet of video games, or I have a steady diet of television, or I have a steady, and I'm giving things that all of us struggle with. If I have a steady diet of sports, I don't care what it is. If I have a steady diet of something, the more that I get into that, and the more that I take it in, and the more time I spend on it, the more I crave it. And the more I miss it if I don't have it. And if I don't watch out, that diet can take over my life. The Bible says a wise person is hungry for knowledge. And that's talking about the knowledge of God. While the fool feeds on what? He feeds on trash. Now there's different levels of that as we come through, because a lot of times we think of trash just like eating that junk food. Oh, excuse me, let me bring that back. You know, there's a lot of things in our life that we would look at and we would say, hey, I know this is junk food. You know, some of us when we were younger, we struggled because we had a steady diet of partying. You know, a lot of times kids go to college and that's a big draw. They've got an open party every night to go someplace, and if you want to get in the diet of going out and partying every night, then you're probably being one of those 50% that drop out of school their freshman year, right? But having that diet, whatever it is, it controls what you want to do. Now, as a Christian, you start to realize there's some things that are invading in what God wants for my life. Like you might be waking up and you might be saying, and most of you have had times like this where you've woken up and you said, you know what, I just don't feel like I'm as close to God as I want to be. I don't feel like I'm spending as much time with God as I want to be. I feel like I just am drifting away, and you know that the answer is that you're going to have to carve out some time to spend with him, but it's so hard. Why is it hard? Because you got the carved in canyon rivers of habits of things that you spend your time with that are consuming your energy and your effort. And every time you sit down, there's something inside you that hungers and thirsts for one more level on the game. Or just one more check to see who's doing what. Or see the rest of the episode, or now that we can binge watch, you know, click on that next one. There's always something that's calling, or I've got some work that has to be done, whatever it is, and you look at those things, and you're sitting down, and you're trying to develop this hunger and thirst for God, but all you can think about is cupcakes, cake, and hamburgers. How many of you have ever experienced something like that? And that's a battle as you go right there. And as you start to eliminate those out, and you cannot eliminate those out without something painful and drastic. How many of you ever have had someone in your family who was addicted to something? Either drugs, alcohol, whatever. And they had to get off of it and go what they call cold turkey. And they're sweating bullets and they feel sick and they have to force themselves to go through that. They've got to cut it out. That's really what the Bible calls a fast. Because if I'm addicted to alcohol or prescription drugs or to some type of drug and I want to get off of them, you know what I have to do? I have to eliminate them from my diet. I am never going to overcome alcoholism, you know, by switching from, you know, bourbon to beer. I'm going to have to cut out alcohol if I want to not be an alcoholic. I can't just continue to have a diet of that and get over it, okay? And so that process of being able to cut things out, it can be difficult. There's some things that God tells us and we know in our hearts that no one has to come and tell us. There's some things that we're just going to have to cut out. You know, if I'm clicking on pornography, I'm not going to have a relationship with God. You know, if I'm taking illegal drugs and I'm getting hammered with alcohol, so I don't even know where I'm at, I'm not going to have a relationship with God. If I'm stealing things from work, I'm not going to have a close relationship with God. So there's some things that if I'm gossiping about someone because I hate that person and I want everyone else to hate him, I'm not going to have a good relationship with God. There's some of those things that I just got to cut out because they're trash. But there's other things that once I get that level kind of cleared out that are a little more difficult. Because like I look at this picture right here, I am never going to think that cake is trash. I mean, God made cake. He gave us the ability to figure out how to make it. It tastes so good. I like cake. I don't think that cake has to be completely eliminated. But it does have to be in the right place at the right time. So part of growing spiritually and developing a hunger and thirst for God is that I have to realize that there are not only bad things that can take God's place, but there are good things that can take God's place. And I have to be aware of that. Good things taking at the wrong time or the wrong amount will kill my appetite for God. Most of us, when we were kids, our mother told us, don't eat between what? I'm cooking a roast. You better not come in here and get some chips and eat all those chips. I used to go to a restaurant. I hate this restaurant. Because when I go in there, they got peanuts on the table. And they don't get me my food fast enough. And so they got a whole thing of peanuts here. And guess what I need before they get my food? Two of them. And so I eat all those down, and then they bring me the food, and you know what I'm not? I'm not hungry for it. How many of you ever experienced that? I love Mexican food. My problem is I don't like Mexican restaurants because they put the chips and the salsa out. And I love chips and salsa. So I might as well, if I was smart, I would not order when I go in there. I'd say, I'll just take a glass of iced tea. Because I'm never hungry when the food gets there, okay? Well, life is the same way spiritually. If I fill myself up with the wrong amount of times and the wrong amount of times with things that are good, I don't have the energy to seek God. So sometimes I need to fast and just say, you know what? There's nothing wrong with watching the news. However, I've got to cut back on it right now because I see it cramping in on what God wants in my life. And so I'm going to take a little period of time and I'm going to take something that's not necessarily bad in itself, but I am going to fast or cut back or I'm going to eliminate that for a period of time, maybe for a month or for 2 months. You'd be surprised at how free that can make you feel if you discipline yourself and train yourself to do that. What appetites do you have that have gotten out of control? What appetites do you have, most of us sitting in this room, things that are not bad? They're good things, but we do them at times and in amounts that we don't have time left for our relationship with God. And those things we have to see, we need to be able to move them out of our lives. Why spend your money on something that is not real food? Isaiah 55:2 says, why work for something that doesn't really satisfy you? Listen closely to me and you will eat what is good. Your soul will enjoy the rich food that satisfies. Sometimes we need to listen to God and say, okay, what is the first thing that I need to do and make sure I do? You know, I spend time in the morning and I take the Lord's Prayer and I take the 23rd Psalm and I meditate through those and I pray through those. And I've done that for a while. And the most quiet time I have is when I wake up, I lay in my bed. And, you know, and David did that. He lies upon his bed and he meditates on the Lord. I lay in my bed and I pray through that. And it would be amazing. I've done that for I don't know how long. And I still, this morning, I was meditating on Psalms 23. And God revealed to me something I had never seen before that I learned. Because I'm spending that time doing that, okay? And I'm not saying it's got to be like that. Sometimes I'll pray through and I'll talk with God about what he's saying and what he wants me to do, and it may spur me to pray for people or whatever while I'm walking. But the thing is that you cannot experience God revealing himself to you if you are not engaging with his word and you're not praying. And so that has got to be carved out. The Bible tells us, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's where our life comes from. That's where God comes alive to us, because he breathes his spirit into that word. I love what Psalms 103:7 says. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people. The people saw his miracles, but could never have faith. The people saw his miracles but could not go where God wanted them to go. They never entered the promised land. Think about that. They saw the miracles of God. They felt the protection of God. They had the blessings of God and the gift of freedom that God gave them physically, but they never went into the promised land. Moses understood God's ways. And his faith was different. I love Ephesians 3:18 through 19. May you have the power to understand. To understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully comprehend, to understand fully. Then you will be made complete. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. It's what we're really chasing. That's the promise that we're chasing. It only comes when we understand him, and we cannot understand him if we're not with him. And if we don't have time for him, we will never really understand the heart of God or what God is doing in our lives. So hungering and thirsting for righteousness has got to be our top priority. And the question that Jesus is asking through these Beatitudes is he's saying this, you know, first getting yourself right with God with those first three, but then when you start walking with God right here, you have to realize hunger and thirst is essential to walk with God. And it's a sign of whenever I get off track. What is your top priority? What are you not going to let get pushed out of your life? Is it that time that you have alone with God? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. That comes first. I want you to notice that it goes teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's not rebuking. You can't really be rebuked without being taught. Because when God points a little tug in your heart that says, hey, you don't need to be going that way, if you don't understand the truth, so that you can say, yeah, you know, that's right. I know that. I know I shouldn't be doing that. If you're there thinking, well, really? I don't, why would I do that? it's hard to be rebuked. As a matter of fact, as Christians, that's our problem. We don't teach people and then rebuke them. We rebuke them, and then we want to teach them afterwards. And we wonder why they resist that. That's not the way God works with us. He teaches us. We got to be there to be taught by God if we want God to rebuke us. If I want God to say, stop, Bill, you're going in the wrong direction, I got to know what God says is the truth. If I don't know what God says is the truth, and I think that he's going to stop me with his spirit, I am kidding myself. Because I'm not going to want to go where I don't understand where I'm going. Correcting and training in righteousness is the rest of that verse, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, real quickly, I'm just going to go over these other things that we need to take a look at. You can develop your hunger and thirst by your environment. The environment that you put yourself in is going to determine your hungers and thirsts. If you surround yourself with people that are consumed with politics, you know what you're going to get consumed with? Politics. If you surround yourself by people who are consumed with sports, and that is the drive of their life, it's what they talk about, it's what they invest in, it's all they think about, if you get involved and that's your environment, that's where you're going to become. And so you have to have an environment of people who are seeking after God if you want to be seeking after God. God did not create us to be lone rangers. When I'm surrounded and linked arm to arm with other people who say, hey, the most important thing with me is what is God doing in my life and where is he taking me? If they're going that way and he's going that way, it's easier for me to go that way. We need that connection in our lives. He who walks with the wise will be wise. But a companion of fools will be destroyed. If you hang out with people who their top priority is not God, and I'm not saying you have friendships, I'm saying if your core group of your intimate friends are people who do not have God as their high priority, they are fools. And they will be destroyed, and when the hammer comes down on them, if you're standing next to them, you're going to get hit. So we want to have some companions in godly people. How do you work up an appetite? You exercise. So if I want to keep my exercise going, if I want to keep my hunger for God going, I've got to exercise what he tells me. I've got to put that into service. I've got to look at what God wants me to do and to do it. And as I watch him work, I will have a hunger for those things. Jesus puts it this way. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you what? If you put them into action. If you do it. If you serve. And if you remember where this verse came, it's when he took off his cloak and he girded it around himself and he washed their feet. And he was serving them. So I'm going to ask you these last questions as we go. Number one, do you have a hunger for God? Number two, what appetite is shaping your life? Whatever you eat does. I'll guarantee you most people in here, the first time they drank a cup of coffee, they didn't like it. But they'd kept drinking it, and now they love it. First time I remember when I was, we didn't eat spicy food. I love spicy food. The hotter, the better. I went to college, and, I was in the dorm, and I went to this party that they had for a youth group at a big church, and they had this Mexican banquet out there for us. And I hadn't eaten much Mexican food, but I was starved, and I couldn't wait to eat some good food. And I went over there, and I saw these things, and I said, what is that? And one of the guys, this is when I learned you can't trust all Christians. He goes, well, that's a jalapeno pepper. I said, well, what are they like? He says, oh, they're great, man. Eat one. And so I picked that thing up, and I took a bite off of it and ran immediately to the bathroom. And I thought I was going to choke to death because I'd never eaten anything like that. And my appetite was completely gone. It ruined the whole night. But you know what I think about jalapeno peppers now? I love them on everything. Why? Because I developed a taste for them, because I ate them. If you will develop a taste for whatever you have as your diet, how do you control your diet? You're making the choices on what you eat. Are you hungering and thirsting for God? Or are you hungering and thirsting for other things? Are you keeping them in the priority below God? Or are they going in priorities above God? And how do you train yourself spiritually? That should be a question we should be able to answer right off the bat. How do you train yourself spiritually? Well, the things that I do to discipline myself to put God first is I do this, and I do this. I've got a time that's set across. Nothing interferes with that time I'm going to spend with God. I'm going to read in my Bible these places. This is where I'm looking. This is what I do. Personally, you should be able to answer the question, how do you train yourself spiritually? Because I'll tell you this, if you can't answer that question, you're not training yourself. If you can't answer the question, you're not in training. Because anybody who's in training can tell you what they're doing. And so those are important questions that we want to ask. Let's take a few moments now and let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you empower us to do the things that you want us to do. You don't give us an empty promise or don't put a standard up there that we can never attain. But you tell us that if we turn and try to follow you, that you will enable us with the Holy Spirit to grow into being and experiencing the things that you've promised us. But you also love us so much that you don't put our arms behind our back and twist those arms until we comply. You don't force us to do anything. You give us free will. We choose whether we will respond to you or not. We choose whether we will love you or not. We choose whether we will listen to you or not. We choose whether we will speak to you or not. No one keeps us from praying. No one keeps us from digging in to see what you are saying in your word. No one keeps us from searching for your heart. That's our choice. And so right now, Father, we pray that you will strengthen us to be able to develop increasingly our hunger and thirst for you. Because we know that you're our inheritance and nothing that we build our life on outside of you is going to bring us satisfaction. So we give ourselves to you and we ask you to help us to follow you closer. In Christ's name we pray, amen.